Good morning. Like Chris said, I'm Olivia. Oh, good morning. Thank you for that. I'm the director of Family Ministries. Just so you know, I do find you all scarier than the children, even though the children are a little more direct. I know you all tell me afterwards, great job, but the kids are direct. But I'm glad to be here today talking to you. And I kind of have the honor of wrapping up this service series that Chris has been doing, The Core. So we're talking about the Apostles' Creed. It's listed there for you. But we're focusing on the sort of final section of it that says, I believe in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, and the resurrection of the body and everlasting life. Amen. And we're looking today at the Holy Christian Church, that little underlined part. Before we get into that, though, I just have to ask you, I spent about a decade in camp and retreat ministry and outdoor education. So my first question for you is, do you have a favorite tree? Anybody? Yeah, tree, yeah. If you don't, I really think it's important as a citizen of the earth that you do have a tree that you feel strongly about. But I know some of you are probably sitting there thinking, no, I don't. But think to yourself, what is the Christmas tree you always get every year? You probably have some opinions about, like, spruce versus, like, whatever, you know, like, do you have, artificial. Some of you might, favorite trees might be artificial, no shame. We enjoy putting green things on places. I have two favorite trees. So the one over here with the little bend in it, that is a white oak. That's, it's big. It's very big, very, very big. It's got that one big bend. A lot of the foliage is up at the top. That's in winter. That is on Gretna Glen Camp and Retreat Center's property. It's my favorite tree on the property because I kind of think it looks like a tree that'd be at the end of a treasure map. Like, you'd be like, oh, there it is, the sign we've been looking for. White oaks are also, like, incredibly important to our local ecosystem, yada, yada. That's the tree that Jake chose to propose to me under, which also gives it a little boost. and then the trees over here that are growing over the rock, isn't that just incredible that they can grow over that rock? Like, that rock and those trees have been there for so long. Those are two eastern hemlock trees, which are a Pennsylvania giant. This is in Cook Forest State Park, which has the largest collection of old-growth forests in Pennsylvania. It's a protected area. Hemlocks are kind of like, there was a boar, and there's a lot of blights that come. Those are the trees that Jake and I got married between, so again, they have a boost. but I'm really passionate about trees, and so Chris called this sermon series The Core. She opened it up, if you were here and remember, with a story about somebody doing sit-ups, you know? I'm more of a outdoorsy pal than a fitness pal. So when I think of the core, I think of that actual picture, the core of a tree. Trees are so fascinating to me, and I think that their core is really, you know, like, an amazing thing in nature that we're going to talk about. So you're going to get some church facts and some tree facts today. I hope that's okay. I do want to be honest at this point and say that of the Apostles' Creed, the line that I probably have the hardest time saying with my full voice 100% of the time is, I believe in the church. And I work here. But Jesus on board with that guy. Love it. Get the whole story. Believe the gospel with my whole heart. Holy Spirit, couldn't do life without it. Really important to me. God, all the other pieces of it, I really do truly believe. And if I didn't believe them before, I've done the work that now I do. But the church, like, I believe in me as a church member, and I believe in you all. But there are other churches out there and people doing things around. Like, it's hard sometimes to say, yes, me, a Christian, I believe in all of us doing the mission and work of the church in the world. And I believe everyone's doing it to the best of their ability. With prayer. It's hard. I hope that that's a relatable struggle for you. Like, I know that that's something that people in my generation struggle with. It's hard. So when I was tasked with doing some research on it, I had to ask myself, the church is part of that core belief structure. It's not just in there because they needed a bigger word count. It's there because we believe it. And do I believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe in the church? Not just you and the people in your row and table life, but the church with, like, a capital C. So we're going to go through it. This is the journey that I had to go on to sort of get to the point where right now I can say that. And so I'm going to take you all with me. So today's message is called Why Church? I think before we why church, we should what is church? So let's do that together. What is the church? One of the like earliest descriptions of the church is there printed in your worship guide, Acts 2:47, which talks about the early teaching. So I'm just going to read this to you here. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to they shared meals, and to their prayers, and a sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united. They shared everything. They'd sell pieces of property and possessions. And everyone distributed the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day, they met together in the temple. They ate in their homes. They shared their food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to their community of those who are being saved. So that's the first, that's the OG church, right? And it kind of looks like us. Oh, there's our family photo. That's sort of what we do, right? We share meals together. We gather weekly. Some of us gather bi-weekly, depending on what kind of season we're in. I read over that and I was like, yeah, I can see the DNA of like where we started to where we are now. That's what we are trying to embody. That's the tradition we're carrying on. And there are some interesting things that I learned about where the word church comes from. So as it appears in the Bible, it would be the word ecclesia. It appears 80 times, and it literally means called out, which I loved. We're called out of the lineup to do something different. We're called out of our homes and our buildings into this community. We're called out. We're also called out like in that we're image bearers. We're doing things different. There's also, when you kind of like work through etymology, this word curicon, which is what would be in early like Latin translations. That means belonging to the Lord. Both of these, I think, do our word church a lot. Like church kind of does the word a disservice, right? These are really beautiful words. And so what is the church? The first thing I want to like posit to you is that the church belongs to Jesus. That's the first thing it is. And I have a tree fact to go with this one coming up here. There should be a picture of a tree coming up. Yeah. This is what the inside of a tree looks like. So you've got sapwood and heartwood. Heartwood blows my mind because heartwood is technically the only thing in nature that is both dead and still growing. Blows my mind. So heartwood, center of the tree. It does not meet the definition of a living, growing thing because it does not grow, but it never decays. It is the complete support system for a living tree. And I showed you those two pictures of the tree. That's what's inside of them, a thing that doesn't have any growth to it but supports this big, massive growth. It blows my mind. And when I think about Jesus being at our core, those two things kind of seem very similar. Jesus is impressive in that way, but it is both forever alive and kind of hard to describe how forever alive works. This is the closest kind of comparison that I can make to a eternally living, always growing thing, that person that is not here with us, heartwood. There's a verse that sort of backs that up here in 1 Peter, that we belong to God. Once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Whether we like it or not, when we signed up, Jesus is at our core. We are God's people, the church. The next thing the church is connection, right? So one more true fact. This is a pando. That's what it looks like over here in the fall. These are quaking aspen trees. Quaking aspen trees are unique in nature because they reproduce asexually, which means that there's just like they just keep coming without having to have the process of pollination happen. Pando is amazing because it covers 106 acres, which is not technically all that amazing for a forest that's protected, but it is a forest of one tree. Because pando reproduces without that process of pollination, every tree is the same and one. Their root system grows together. It's technically the largest living thing on Earth by math. It's 6,600 tons in volume, which would be almost 6 million kilograms, which is wild to me. I really want to go see it because it just standing in a forest of one tree. We, the church, are a forest of one tree. which blows my mind. We're connected. There are 47,000 aspen stems in that one tree forest that make it unique and beautiful, but also the same. Blows my mind. We're connected just like Pando. Pando means I spread. I would add that to the words that mean church for me personally. That's a metaphor that I often go back to. We, in Table Life, we're a forest of one tree. We, all the churches in the community of New Cumberland, we're a forest of one tree. It works for me. I hope it makes sense for you. A scripture verse that I found that sort of resonated with that for me is in Ephesians. Now you are no longer strangers and aliens. Rather, you are fellow citizens, God's people, and you belong to God's household. As God, you are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. The whole building is joined together in him, and it grows up into the temple that is dedicated to the Lord. Christ is building you into a place where God lives through the Spirit. Christ is building you into a place where God lives through the Spirit. We're connected to each other. We're connected to Jesus. We're connected to our past, that early church, and the future church. We are connected. And with these two things in mind, I want to tell you that it was at this point that I started to think about, maybe church isn't something like we do. It's something that we are. Maybe that's part of the belief system. We are connected. We are people who belong to Jesus. All right, another tree fact that helps me understand church. Part of my job at Gretna Glen was to, on windy days, walk through the forest and look up. And what I would be looking for was trees that were swaying in the wind versus trees that were standing like this. Trees that stand like this in the wind or that sway way too much are affectionately called widow makers, which I think is kind of a scary term. But healthy trees sway. You can give yourself a little sway. They sway in the wind. They're responsive to what the wind is doing. It doesn't shake them. It doesn't freak them out, so they stand still. They're responsive. And the reason trees can do that is because of their core. The heartwood actually gives them the ability to have flexibility because there's water flowing through it because it's not alive, but also alive. And trees in a forest grow together, more of that connection, not quite at a Pando level, but their roots go together. And so a tree that's just by itself in the field will actually lose its ability to be responsive to the wind much faster than a tree that's growing up in a forest surrounded by other trees. To me, that really highlights trees are relational. The church is relational. It's relationship. We need Jesus at our core, and we need everybody else's roots to help. I need your roots to grow beside mine so that the winds of change and hardship and struggle and sorrow make me sway instead of or pause me. I need to make sure my roots grow next to yours so that I can offer you the same relational support. Chris gave me Adam Hamilton's book, Creed, and she's been using it too, so some of the things might sound familiar, but he phrased it really like directly. He said that if you're a member of a church, you have to take that seriously, which I kind of, you know, as a pastor's kid who works in the church, hearing the word like take church seriously, it kind of made me like, whew, because I want church to be like fun and nice, but taking relationships seriously, what does it look like? What does it look like to have my roots grow next to yours? And how can we support each other so that all those hard things make us sway? In Galatians, it says, so then, let's work for the good of all whenever we have the opportunity, especially for those in the household of faith. And I sat with this and thought, am I working for the good of the people that sit in the row or the people that are my small friends back at kids' table with me? What does that truly mean? Does it mean that I show up and I'm kind to you? Does it mean I invest in you? What's the depth of the relationship that we require from one another? And I thought about it for a while. I want to be someone that sways in the wind, and I want to be surrounded by a forest of trees that can also do the same. The church's relationship. Again, that's something we are, not quite something we just can do. The last one, I don't have a tree fact for because there's already a pretty perfect metaphor for it. We are the body of Christ. I worked in a camp ministry for a while, like I said. So a lot of the body of Christ work that I've done is standing in a circle with fellow adults saying, so if you were to describe yourself as a part of the body, are you more a nose or an ear? Let's talk about our team building strengths with a fun Christian lens. But as I did the work on deciding, you know, believing in church, what does that look like? Adam Hamilton kind of pushes this. We're not just the body of Christ in the fun team-building way. We're like, well, I'm obviously the mouth. And other people might be the heart or the feet. No, we are the body of Christ. Chris talked about the sacraments last week and how those are representative and they embody the body of Christ. But when people go looking for Jesus, they should find us because we are the body of Christ. We are the hands and feet. We're the moving parts. We're what's here. That kind of stopped me in my track, that reframing. Again, a verse I'd interacted with like so many times, thinking about how nice it is that oh, we're all connected and we all do different things. But when I thought about when people go looking for Jesus, will they find us? Will we feel like Jesus's body? Will we feel like a hug from Jesus? Or a meal delivered by Jesus? Or a joke told by Jesus? Is that what we are? The church belongs to Jesus. We are connected to each other, to the past, the future, to Jesus, to God, to the Holy Spirit. We are called to be in a relationship, and we are inherently relational. And we are the body of Christ. I hope that some of those are on your Y church already. All of you had a Y church, right? Because you came today or you're logged in online. But I really thought through all four of those things. And then I had to go somewhere with it. So that is what church? Again, the next question I could do before Y church is, well, what does God want from us? What does God want his church to do for him? We belong to him. What are we supposed to do? The first thing that kind of stuck with me is that in John 20:21, it says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. We're the body of Christ. Jesus came, was sent by the Father. Now Jesus is back on the, you know, back with the Father. We talked about that in the Creed. Now we're sent, kind of like ambassador, we're going out. We're ambassadors. We're doing the work that Jesus did. So that's step one. The body of Christ is sent out. But then I looked at, like, what can the body of Christ be? So I'm actually going to replace the church. We're not going to call it the church anymore. We're going to say we are the body of Christ. In Matthew 9, 35 through 38, Jesus says, he goes through. He went through all the towns, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. He saw the crowds, and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the size of the harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers. Therefore, plead with the Lord of the harvest to send out workers for his harvest. It's harvest time. It's the season of reaping and growing, and we're supposed to go out and do that work. If there's a harvest, we have to be growing, and we have to be alive. So the body of Christ is alive. Jesus is not dead. Here we are, and we have to grow. Now, as somebody that works at a church, sometimes when somebody says from a pulpit, the church should be growing, we mean in number and people in seats and in the amount of tithe we get. And that is true. We should be growing. We should be attracting people to us left and right because we're the body of Christ. But we also, going back to those things that we are, should be growing in depth of relationship, in relationship to God, in our capacity to love, in our capacity to have patience. There's tons of ways the church should be growing. We can't be stagnant and dead and expect to reap a harvest. We also have to grow in seasons, right? A harvest indicates that there was a time of planting and watering and waiting and eating at the, and celebrating and rejoicing. The body of Christ is alive. Jesus is alive in us, and we're growing. The next thing, if we want to just stay right with that verse, when I looked at what Jesus is doing, because that's what the body of Christ should be doing, what Jesus did, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages. Went through. Jesus, I'm pretty confident, could have drawn a crowd if he just wanted to sit. People would have come. Would have only taken a couple healings, and people would have been like, oh, you know, if you go over to that town, you get healed. But Jesus takes the effort. He went through all the towns and villages. And then he did a lot of stuff. He taught, he proclaimed, he healed. The body of Christ goes to the pain and brokenness, goes to the people. We go through all the towns. It would be really nice if we didn't have to do this part. But fortunately, here at Table Life, I can already think of some ways that we are. We are going to. We go to at the supper table, right? That's our ministry where we have a monthly meal for our community. We go to with the breakfast ministry, where we serve breakfast once a month to people in Harrisburg who are in need of fellowship and community and food. We also go to when we're not wearing Table Life shirts, though. I go to when I go to the grocery store or when I was a part of my cohort getting my degree. I go to when I'm in my group of friends or when I do babysitting gigs. You go to when you go to your jobs. I literally go to when I go to my job because I work here, but you all go to when you go to your work or when you go to your Thanksgiving tables this week. We go to. And that's hard for me to remember sometime. It'd be very nice for me to keep my church activities on this day for this about 2-hour block of time. It's a lot less energy. But the body of Christ has to go too. We have to go out. The next thing that I think about when I think about Jesus, you know, think about him being alive, and I think of a lot of stories where he goes to people and finds them. But Jesus has also talked a lot about the goodness of God, what God was doing. And that is also our task, right? In 1 Peter, it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possessions. That one gives me all the warmth, but I'm God's own possession. You become this people so that you can speak of the wonderful acts of the one who called you out of the darkness into his amazing light. We do this all the time. But I had to think about it. Actually, Chris had to help me come up with the list of like, when do we do this? Because sometimes I also get uncomfortable. I was like, I work at a church. My dad was a pastor, but I'm not a churchy person. It's uncomfortable to speak of the wonderful acts of Jesus because you kind of sound, in my case, over-enthusiastic and maybe a little naive. Of like, no, but seriously, Jesus. This is where we need the church. I get to share the wonderful acts of Jesus when I participate in a table group. And I get to talk to all of you about what God's doing in my life. And then I get to hear what God is doing in yours. And that adds to what I get to tell others. We do this in the lobby before we come in here. How was your week? How can I pray for you? We do it as part of our Bible study classes. There's tons of ways we speak of the wonderful acts of God. But we also do it when we have trick-or-treaters coming through in the thousands. And we're not directly speaking about Jesus. But we have a joy that lets us be joyful. We do it when we have Fire Pit Fridays or when we'll have breakfast with Santa. We speak of the wonderful acts of God because they're all we can think about. They're so impactful. They're what's a part of our community. That's what Jesus did. Jesus kind of didn't stop talking about God in a weird way. We speak of the wonderful acts of God. Again, things we do, but also in order to do each of these things, we have to have something that we are. Lastly, and don't worry, I have one more tree fact. We're visible. We're a light. I got the opportunity to go to Sequoia National Forest a couple years ago, which as a tree fan, was very cool. Okay, this is a picture of a sequoia. Can you find me? Does anyone see me? Okay, do the reveal, Nate. There's me. Sequoias are massive. They grow in California. They need a lot of like specific temperature climates. A cool thing that happened was then my husband and I got the opportunity to travel to New Zealand, and there are sequoias and redwoods there, which was very cool. But these sequoias in California, like, I know some people have a thing for the ocean and like they can look out over the vast. For me, it's like I just stood and looked at these trees for, I don't know, and silently, which is a big deal for me. They grow to be tall as 26-story buildings, 26 stories of tree. And there was a very cool moment where there's this ridge that overlooks, you stand in Kings Canyon and you look at Sequoia National Forest. And what struck me was those sequoias stand out in a crowd. They're visible. And like I said, tree metaphors, they're big for me. And it made me think of the classic verse in Matthew 14 through 16, chapter 5, which says, "You are the light of the world, a city on top of a hill. You can't be hidden. People don't put a lamp, light a lamp, and then put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand so that it can shine on all who are in the house. In the same way, you let your light shine before people so that they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven." If I was Matthew, I would add, you are a sequoia on the ridgeline of Sequoia National Forest. You stand out. We stand out. And this is where I think phrasing, you know, church isn't something we do, it's something we are, was helping me. Because no matter what we do as individual church members or as Table Life Church, the churches of New Cumberland, church with a capital C, everybody, we stand out, right? People look at us. What's the church doing? What's the church like? Are people going to the church anymore? Should I be going to church? We're visible. So what are we doing with that visibility if we're not being the light? Jesus came. We're about to talk for 4 weeks about how Jesus is the light of the world. And we are the body of Christ. Now we're the light. When people go looking for the light, do they find us? Are we as easy to spot as a sequoia on a ridgeline? I want to be. And that's sort of where I ended up with this. The church is part of our core belief. We as Christians, as people following the way of Jesus, we believe in the church. We believe in the church not just on Sunday mornings or not just as something we should do. We believe in it as the body of Christ. What we're saying is we believe that we can continue on. We can be hands and feet. We can show the love. We can connect to one another. And I found myself thinking about a lot of the questions that my friends, like in my generation, would say about, you know, well, I don't know if I really need to go to church. Like, I pray and I read my Bible and I've got some podcasts I listen to. Or, I go to the church, but the holiday services are more exciting than the everyday ones. So, or I go to the church, but I'm not necessarily needing to be plugged into anything else. Or frankly, I don't even think I really need the church because everybody in the church is hypocrites. And as I thought about the list of things that I sort of just went through, the things that the church is and the things that the body of Christ should be doing, my answers to those questions sort of changed for the first time, frankly. My first thought would be, you don't need the church. Why are you missing out on a good time? Why are you missing out on people that will help you grow? Sway when winds come. Why are you missing out on opportunities to share wonderful things, to receive wonderful things, and sometimes have somebody point out to you, do you know that was a wonderful thing that happened? That's an act of the Lord in your life. I would miss it. But then also I would say, I don't think you can opt out. I think that if you are choosing to say that Apostles' Creed, to believe with your whole self, you already are the church. You might as well jump in, participate, join the team. We've got shirts here. Jump right in. So before I hit you with the big idea for the last time, I want to ask you, how are you doing it? How are you doing the church? I mean, you're here or you're here online. Hello. You're here worshiping. You know, we're here learning. We're here growing. We're here sharing. But are you taking it seriously? Are you being those first few things, right? Are you in relationship? Are you connected? Are you belonging to Jesus? Are you the body of Christ? Am I growing? Am I going to the pain and the brokenness? Am I being the light? Am I taking every opportunity to speaking of the wonderful acts that God is doing in my life? So this week, how are you going to church outside of this building? How are you going to do these things? Because I don't think anymore church is something we do. It's not my job to be here on Sunday. It wasn't my dad's job to preach. You know, we can't just do it. We are it already. Church is not something we can just do to fill the quota. It's something we are because it's harvest time. We have to go and be Jesus. And I need your help to do that. That's why I think God wants us to do it in community. We are the church so that we each individually can stand in our forest of one tree and show God's love. Would you all pray with me?